the social conduct of the Christian, taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 21, is our message. How does the Christian interact with the world around him? I remember there was a brother in Christ who came to know God, and after he became a Christian, he says that, "Now that I'm a Christian, I realize that the old life is depraved and deplorable. I don't want to go back to that old life. And yet, how do I live that new life? I really don't know how to live this new life. I know the way of the past, that this is not what I would want to continue to live. But how do I live as a true Christian?" This is the topic that we have been discussing over the last two sermons on the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul wants to give to you three thoughts from our text that you must do. He says, we are to firstly practice love, verses 1 to 2. And secondly, we are to practice separation, verses 3 to 13. And thirdly, we are to practice holiness habits. These are the three things that makes for the social conduct of a child of God. The first thought from verses 1 to 2, practice loving your neighbor. He began by pointing us to God. He says that we are to be followers of God. And he's saying it by a command. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." This is the beginning of a series of 14 injunctions or imperatives. He gives to us 14 commands, what we ought to do. In our English grammar, verbs emphasize the time of action: past, present, future. For example, the verb to take is in the present tense, and took or taken is in the past tense, and will take is in the future tense. But in the original, in the verbs given in the Greek, it emphasizes the kind of action. The Greek verb is more concerned about the manner in which an action takes place than the time at which it occurred. And so the verb expresses the writer's attitude towards the action, and this is reflected by the mood in which it is said. So, you know, you need to look at the person in order to observe the tone of the voice or to observe the expression of the person in order to know what he's saying. And this is captured in the Greek language. You don't find it in the English language. And that's why as we study the epistles, we study God's word translated into our English language, we realize that we could not have all of its fullness. Okay? And therefore, you know, it causes us to want to go deeper in the study of God's word. And so one of the studies that would be interesting is to be able to highlight, you know, what are the commands in the Bible? Why is it that God commands us to do something? You see, up to this time, the Lord has been giving to us through the Apostle Paul why we ought to do what we ought to do. Because we are a special people, chosen by the Father, purchased by the Son, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are people destined for heaven. We are special. We are distinguished from the people of the world. And as God's special people, he tells us that we ought to be living in this way. And therefore, he tells us by giving us commands, and there are 14 of them given in this text. The last time we studied, there were many others which I've highlighted to you. But here it says, be ye therefore followers of God. The verb to be is a command. He tells us by a direct appeal, saying to us that we are to practice godliness. He wants us to put our faith into action. He wants us to live out that faith. Now that he tells us that there has been some change inside us when we receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how do we work that out into external living that is can be seen, that is appreciable? And so he's telling us now how we ought to be God's people. And he says that we are to be followers of God. And he tells us that we are followers of God because we are God's children. Just like the father comes, the children comes from the parents, the father. You can see similarity, likeness, characteristics. And for us, we are made in the image of God. And so God's image is recreated in the Christian. When he is born again, the character of God now is in us. There is that special power with the indwelling of the Spirit of God that enables us to live differently. Okay? And so he tells us that we are to be followers of God. We are to mimic God. That is the word there for followers. And this is the most staggering and the most incredible thought concerning the Christian life. And I want to submit to you that it is a supernatural life. It's a life that God gives to us where the power of God flows through us. And he wants us to live out this life. And so Paul will teach us what it means to live out this life in the context of the Christian's social conduct. So he uses the verb to be. He says it is, he commands us that we are to be followers of God. And the next word is the word walk. We are to walk in love. And this word walk is also a command. And I'd like you to mark them down, you see, so that you can understand that a command is something that God gives to us that we have no option as a child of God. This is what we ought to do. This is how we ought to live our lives. Right? God has to give us directly. Why? Because if we don't live this Christian life as we ought to, then we slip back to our old ways, the way of filth, the way that causes us to be lost once again. And later on he tells us that the way of the world is a way that causes us not to inherit the kingdom of God. There is in Pilgrim's Progress, he says that, you know, there is a way right at the gate of heaven that descends all the way to hell. So we may think that we are there, right? We are a Christian, and yet, you know, let us not be surprised if at the end, when we are there, right at the gate, the Lord says, I do not know you. That is very sad, isn't it? To think that we are a Christian, and yet at the end, we do not enter heaven. And so God wants us to show evidence that truly we are a child of God. That the character of God is manifested in our lives, in other words. And so he tells us that one of the most distinctive traits of a Christian is that the Christian walks in love. And this is not only a command, but it's what we call a present tense, meaning that we have to do so continuously, and making it a habit in our lives. And the Spirit of God that is in us will enable us to continue to grow. Although we grow in this way, you know, we go up and sometimes we fall, but it is always on the upward trend. That is the life of the true Christian, always growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about you? Are you living that kind of life where you are walking in love? Paul tells us we become the children of God because we, by the new birth, he says that we become the children of God when we manifest the love of God in our lives. You remember a few sermons ago, we spoke about the character of the church. We said that it is not dead but alive. And we gave the example of the rich Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, how he was a spiritual leader and how he came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Ye must be born again." Remember in John chapter 3, Jesus said to him, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Nicodemus was puzzled. He said, "Born again? How can man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Why is it so important? We cannot live that life of love if we are not truly a child of God." So Nicodemus knew that there is something lacking in his life, you see. He was going through all the forms of religiosity, coming for worship, doing all these things. But he's not a child of God. And he knew that there was something that was missing in his life. So Jesus had to explain to him. Jesus says that, "I'm not speaking about physical birth. I'm speaking about the spiritual birth." He says that that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. How can you be born again? To be born again is not praying and worshiping. To be born again is trying not trying to do good. To be born again doesn't mean that we believe in God and we would be born again. Well, Nicodemus was someone who was seeking God. Right? He believed that there is a God, but he was not born again. And so he knocked on the door of Jesus one night and he came to seek enlightenment. He wanted to know how to come to God. What is the way to become a true child of God? And so Jesus explained to him in John chapter 3 verse 5. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So the first step in the rebirth is of water. What does it mean? When the word of God is given to us in the gospel, we listen. And after that, it comes into our heart. And we realize that there are many evil ways in us, the devil in us, the old life that is in us. Right? We are hot-tempered. We do all those things that we should not. Right? The man who is outside of God realizes that, "Hey, you know, I can't help but live this life of sin." Right? Perhaps it's buying Toto. Have you heard of Christians who buy Toto? I've seen Christians who profess to be Christians and yet buy Toto. Right? That is covetousness. And God tells us that, be careful. Right? Be careful. We need to observe and see that these are not traits of a true child of God. Right? And so, how to be born again? We need to first come to God in contrition of heart, to repent of our sins, right? To know that the life that we live is wrong. And you realize that we would go on living our lives the way we want until one day, because God loves us, He will confront us with our sin. And we have no way to hide. And oftentimes, it is through the Word of God when we are confronted the difference. And we realize that we are guilty. And we realize that we have no escape. And the man who realizes his sins and realizes that he deserves to die would ask God for mercy. Is that a part of your life? Where there is that sensitivity in your heart to sin? And that is what it is, the first step, the willingness to have our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. That is, there is that heightened to be detesting sin for what it is, right? And that's the first step. And he says, and this second step, to be born of water and of the Spirit. When a man repents of his sins, the Holy Spirit, and receives the Holy Spirit, right, the devil is cast out. When the devil departs from a person, the Holy Spirit comes to stay in the heart. And the Holy Spirit becomes the Lord of the heart. That is the born-again Christian. He has that ability to overcome sin, as we have said earlier. I remember Jesus used the example of the wind. How, you know, the kite is able to fly in the sky. Same for our Christian life. We cannot see the Spirit of God in our lives. But how can we know that the Spirit of God indwells us? Is when we have that ability to say no to sin. And that is a telltale sign. And so that's the second step. Then the third step is that we must obey the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that is in us guides us. So the born-again Christian lives in obedience to God and His Word. Right? He that is born of the Spirit is Spirit. He's no longer under the control of the flesh. So he may be a gambler, and now he would stop. He may be a smoker, he may be a drinker, right? He would stop. Where is that? He may be hot-tempered. Where does that power come from? It comes from the Spirit of God that dwells in him. When he is born again, the devil will leave him, and the Holy Spirit now is in control. And so every time the person falls into sin, there is a bell that rings in the heart, you know, like a great gong that comes, you know, to wake the person up and say that, hey, there's something wrong in your life. When we have the Spirit of God in our hearts, this is what our life would be. And so Paul is telling us that God's people, those who have been born of the Spirit, have their sins washed away. You are a dear child of God. To be a dear child of God means that you are beloved, you are favored by God. And it also means that you are to walk worthy of that love. So the Heavenly Father will love us who are His children, but we should be walking worthy of His love. And this is what we are commanded to do. We are commanded to walk in love. The Christian life may be summed up as a life of imitating God as beloved children as we walk in love. Paul tells us that we are the beloved children of God when we imitate Him in loving one another, just as Christ sacrificially loved us. This is the first thought concerning the Christian's social conduct. Remember, in our very first message, the origin of the church, we said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So he tells us that we are to live that holy life in love. And now he's illustrating and elaborating for us, what does it mean to live this life of love? The essence of Christian holiness is love. And so Paul tells us, practically speaking, what does it mean to be living holy and without blame with him in love? Okay. Love is the fulfilling of the law, Paul says in the book of Romans. And it is the opposite of enmity, is the opposite of hatred, opposite of strife. So when we become the child of God, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That means God gives to us his love. And this love that God gives to us, as we have said before, it's like an injection. You know, when you are sick and you need treatment, right, the best way is to have a needle that goes into your bloodstream and have all the nutrients or the antibiotics going into your body, right, through that needle that transmits the water directly or the medicine directly. And this is what it means when we become a child of God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It's given to us. And so, how is it that we can live this Christian life? And Jesus says, the lawyer came to ask him, says, Master, how do I live this Christian life? What is the great commandment in the law? Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You are to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor even as you love yourself. So God commands us that we are to love our neighbors, not more than ourselves, but to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. How you love yourself, love your neighbor. And so you ask me, what does it mean? What do you mean by that? Let us see the slide. It gives to us the law of God's love based on the commandments of God. God gives to us the Ten Commandments, and out of it you have our commandment to love God and also the commandment to love men. Right? And the second part of it speaks about that life. So before we come to know God, we have other gods before us. Right? We make images, we worship images, or we worship idols in our lives. Right? We take the name of the Lord in vain. Right? We do not keep the Sabbath day. We do not honor our father and our mother. We kill. Kill not simply physical killing, right? But by the words that we say. Right? Commit adultery, immorality, stealing, bearing false witness, coveting. Right? These are the sins of the flesh. Right? And when we become a child of God, what happens to us? The love of God comes into our heart. And what does it mean to have God's love in our hearts? The telltale sign is that we would love the being of God. We would be loyal. Right? We would love the worship of God. We would be faithful. We would love the name of God. We would be reverent. We would love the day of God. There is the intimacy in our relationship with God. We love the representative of God. We'll be respectful. Then, these are the aspects Godward. Then there is the aspects manward. We love the body of men. To be harmless. The morality of men. To be pure. The property of men. To be unselfish. The personality of men. To be truthful. And the prosperity of men. To be contented. If you go to the next slide. This is the emphasis. And this is what we have been learning over the last two sermons. The social, the conduct of the Christian. How are we to practice this Christian love? It is defined for us here. How we ought to live in our relationship with the people around us. So you see that most of the exhortations that Paul is teaching us over the last, at the end of chapter 4 and chapter 5, speaks about the struggles that are in the church. It says that lying, anger, hard feelings, bitterness are all a part of the life of God's people in the church in Ephesus. And he tells us that it is no different in the church today. And so when we study the last, in our last sermon, we mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 how we are to put off lying and speak truthfully. This has to do with the ninth commandment, not to bear false witness. And God wants us to be serious, you see. Is this your life? God wants us to examine our lives in the light of His Word, in the light of His revealed will for us. If we are truly a child of God, then we would put off lying and speak truthfully. We would put off stealing. And we would work honestly. And we would put off unwholesome talk. But we would speak words that edify and build up one another. We'll put away bitterness, anger, slander, and all forms of malice toward one another. And we would put on kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. And that is something that the Lord wants us to see, you see. That salvation is a change of mind, a new thinking process. No more the old life, the depraved man. Remember, we said that the old man live a life that's like blowing of bubbles, and the bubbles burst, and that's it. You know, they are disappointed. They are running in circles whereby there is no progress in their life. A futile life with no eternal reward. So that is the first point. We are to practice loving one another. And what does it mean, practically speaking? In the sermon Olivet Discourse, just before our Lord went to the cross, He gives to us in Matthew chapter 25 what it means to be living in love. Verse 35 and 36, it says, "For I was an hungered, and He gave me meat. I was thirsty, and He gave me drink. I was a stranger, and He took me in. Naked, and He clothed me. I was sick, and He visited me. I was in prison, and He came unto me." What does it mean? Jesus says that if you have done this to one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And so the practice of the life of love involves these things. And those who do so, he tells us that we are blessed of the Lord. We would inherit the kingdom of God that is prepared for us from the foundation of the world. So God wants us to examine our lives, to know how we are living this life. And he tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ was our example, right? How he had given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In the first five chapters of the book of Leviticus, there are five different types of offerings. And the first three are what we call sweet-smelling offerings. The burnt offerings, the meat offerings, and the meal offerings. And then in chapter 4 and 5, there are the non-sweet-smelling offerings. These are the sin offering and the trespass offering as a result of sin and wickedness. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ's life was a sweet-smelling savor because he sacrificed himself as the sinless Son of God. And God wants us to live that kind of life. A life that is sacrificial and giving. Right? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. As we contemplate the love of God, we would see that this love of God is special, right? And God wants us to practice it, right? It is a caring commitment for the good of the other person that is around us. And that begins with the people around us, the people who are closest to us. How is your relationship with the people who are closest to you? Is it a relationship that brings honor to God? Or is it a relationship that brings shame to God? God wants us to examine this, and this is the first thought. Practice loving your neighbor. Include your family members, your colleagues, your schoolmates, and your friends, even your enemies. Then the second thought from verses 3 to 11 is to practice separation from sin and the world. So we are to live in the love of God. And the next thing is that the Christian separates himself from the sin and the defilement of the world. He is to walk as the child of light, as opposed to walking in darkness or in sin. There is a contrast. Right? The Christian's love excludes the lust of this world. That's the metaphor that is being used there. And he uses six words from verses 3 to 4 to describe the filth of sin that we are to be separated from. He says that we are to be separated from fornication. What is fornication? Fornication refers to sexual relations on the part of those who are unmarried. Right? This sin is rampant today, not only among the non-Christians, but among Christians, professing Christians. There are statistics which gives this appalling trend. And why is it like that? It is not only happening today in our world, but it is happening in the time of the Apostle Paul in Ephesus. That's why he has to write, in order to wake the people up. He tells them, flee fornication. Every sin that man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And what is the antidote? to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Paul says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. So he tells us that, you know, in the life of the world, it is like that. That is the lifestyle of the world. But we don't want to follow that lifestyle. We want to live apart. We want to be separated. And I speak to the young men and young women who are in our midst. I say, be careful. Keep yourselves pure. Be careful when you go out on a one-to-one date. And one way of avoiding the temptation to commit the sin of fornication by young people or even older people is for them not to pair off privately. The Ephesians Christians were fornicating, and it's a serious sin. It says that those who commit fornication will not enter into the kingdom of God. Very serious. And he tells us of uncleanness. So he tells us of immorality. Now he tells us of impurity, an indulgent kind of life, a luxurious, lustful life, like that of the prodigal son. Right? Then he tells us also, thirdly, of the covetous life. There are three things that he said in verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, that is greediness, let it not be one's name among you. He tells us that these are things that the world practices, but this should not be the life of the Christian. Covetousness is a desire to have more. A greedy desire to have more. Paul says, stop. Stop coveting. Stop wanting extra things. Covetousness is put in the same category as fornication and uncleanness. So he tells us very clearly that the child of God not only walks in love, but he walks in separation from the filth and the sin of the world. And three things he named to us: immorality, impurity, and greediness. He tells us that, hey, we are to watch. Be separate from these things. And you can see from our slide that it is defined for us in the commandments of God. Right? The Word of God teaches us how we ought to practice our Christianity. Right? Verse 6 says, let no man deceive you with vain words. Right? This word deceive is another command, a command of prohibition. Right? And it's in the present tense. It means that it is an action already in progress. That means many Christians are bogged down, right, by the cares of this world, by the vanity of this world. And it seemed that it has become a bondage for them. So he tells us that, be careful, do not be deceived by the vanity of this world, by vain words, because of these things, for of these things cometh the wrath of God. But if you do this, then you find that you incur the chastisement of God, the wrath of God. And so, let us be careful how we are building our lives, you know, building taller buildings, tearing down barns and building greater building. Solomon tells us it's a futile endeavor. Right? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, Jesus says, Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So he tells us that let's be serious. In verse 7, he tells us in no uncertain terms to be separate. He says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. If you have been entangled with the sins of this world, what we have mentioned, then the Word of God tells us that let's be careful. Let us get out. Let's repent of these sins. And you will realize that all this is very much a part of life in society today through the social media. I have a statistic here, a frightening statistic. It says here, according to industry studies, 70% of 18 to 24-year-old men visit pornographic sites in a typical month. It says that these young men represent something like 1/4 of all visitors to pornographic sites on the internet. And the next largest group of users are young men in their 20s and 30s. 66% of whom report being regular users of pornography. So these are statistics for us. And today, the average teenage boy is likely to have seen explicit sexual images as a result of the media. So what is Paul saying here? Be careful. Parents, watch your children. If you see something wrong, make sure that you correct. There are certain things that causes them to fall, like gaming, for example. I think this is very common. You realize that it is a way of the world. Do not be deceived by these things. Be not partakers with them. Inadvertently, those who are involved in this find that they cannot function normally. We realize that we are in this world. We cannot avoid to be interacting with the people in this world. But the admonition is, do not have close fellowship with them. And this is what the word says when Paul says, be not ye partakers with them. We cannot help being around wicked people, but we do not have to make them our closest companions and friends. And so we ought to be thinking and examining our own lives. Who are our friends? And verse 8 says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. He tells us that we are to live as light. You know, cockroaches are very afraid of light. You have seen, cockroaches will come out in the dark, right? But if you were to switch on the light, suddenly you see them, hurrying away very quickly. God wants us to live in the light. If you live in the light, then you find that the dark things of this world cannot overcome us, cannot overtake us. They will flee from us if we would separate ourselves. And in Psalm 1, it gives the blessing of the man of God. It says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So it begins in the mind. If your mind is not guarded, then you would join in. Right? You'll be a partaker. You go in that way. Nor stand in the way of sinners. Right? You would join them. Then after that, what is the next stage? Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You become one of their advocate. So it begins in the mind. That's why Paul tells us all this time how we need to renew our mind. We ought to be purifying our thoughts. Right? And how do we do so? By the Word of God. And so, the first thought, practice love. The second thought, practice separation. And the third thought, practice holy habits or godly wisdom. Verse 14 says, wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now this word, awake, is a very special command. It's an action that is not yet started. Right? God tells us that, hey, we are sleeping, you know. We may be a 30-year Christian, 20-year Christian, 10-year Christian, 5-year Christian. He says that, awake! And that's what he's saying to the church in Ephesus. And that's what he's telling us today through these words. To be awake from our spiritual slumber. He wants us to take action. We are not physically asleep, but we are spiritually asleep. And so he tells us that we are to practice holiness habit. And this begins by being awake spiritually and arise from our spiritual death. And that is something that we have to do ourselves. You have to wake yourself up. As you see the Word of God, you've realized that this is what God wants us to do. And what are the holiness habits or the godly wisdom that he wants us to have? He says, see that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Wise up, in other words. He says that, what do you mean by walking circumspectly? The word there means, has the idea of around, and has the idea of walking. To walk around, right? See that ye walk circumspectly. It means that you are to see all around. In other words, you are to be on your guard. You know, the attack can come on you from any angle. And if you are not on guard, then you can fall. You will fall. And so he tells us that be careful, right? Holiness habits, be always watchful, right? Be on your guard. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, verse 16 and 17 says, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God wants us to do his will. And what do you mean by knowing the will of God? There is someone who said this, Willem Pettingill. He says, full knowledge of God's will is found in full knowledge of God's word. When we know the word of God well, we would know the will of God. And when we know the word of God well, then we would be able to live a godly life. Right? And so what he tells us is that we are to discipline ourselves for godliness. It means we are to cultivate a godly life. So if we have certain sins that are in our lives that is causing us to be weak, cause us to fall, then we are to awake and realize that this should not be the life of a Christian. Then what must we do? We must repent and we must battle. by the power of God that is in us, that ability that God gives to us to overcome. And He gives to us from verse 19 and 20 how we can encourage our heart and grow in God, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I was visiting someone yesterday who has lost hope, lost all hope. So this person just lies at home. Mother called and said, very concerned for this child of mine. Why is she like that? Why is this person in this trouble, lost hope in life? Suddenly, what has happened? We shared the hymns, choruses to encourage the heart. Keep on believing, Jesus is near. We sang the chorus to encourage your heart. Faith in the night as well as the day. And that woke the person up. And after being cooped up in the house for a period of time, yesterday walked out of the house to see some sunlight. God wants us to live our lives with Him. Let godly music fill your hearts and life. Be thankful always. Gratitude is the mark of a thriving Christian. So there are three thoughts for us as we think about the social conduct of the Christian. We are to practice loving our neighbors, firstly, to verses 1 to 2, to practice separation from sin and the world, verses 3 to 13, and to practice holiness habits of godly wisdom, from verse 14 to 20, 21. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee for Thy word that teaches us how we are to be followers of God as dear children. We are to walk in love. O Lord, we realize that love comes from Thee, and Thy Son gives to us the picture of Thy love. O God, may Thou help us to realize how we have been bought with a great price and how our sins have been totally washed and forgiven, and that in Jesus Christ we have been given this new life. O Lord, may our life be a sweet-smelling savor sacrifice to Thee. Help us to put on love. Help us to be separated from the world, and help us to practice holiness habits that would help us along the pathway to heaven. O God, we are weak, and we ask that Thy Spirit may fill us and give us the strength to live out fully this Christian life. This I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.